Let's go to Romans chapter 15, and we're at verse 15, and we're talking about ministering the gospel. Ministering the gospel. The practices of the righteousness of God involve living for the Lord, chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, the love of the Lord, verses 9 to 21, the law of God, chapter 13, the liberty we have in Christ, chapter 14, and now this issue of like-mindedness. And oh, it's so hard to be like-minded. So hard. And many times we have to agree to disagree, but God wants us to be one mind, one mouth, glorifying God. And as He has accepted us, we are to accept and welcome and receive every other brother, sister in the Lord Jesus. Now, we've mentioned in our outline that like-mindedness in chapter 15 affects our attitudes, verses 1 to 6, our acceptance of all believers, verses 7 to 13, and our admonishing of one another, verses 14 to 21. We just got verse 14 last time. And then we'll see it also in the anticipation of Paul's visit to visit them, verses 22 to 29, and in the assurance of prayer in the last part of chapter 15, verses 30 to 33. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to chapter 15, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter on like-mindedness. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Messiah. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, or we would say material. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all, and all God's people said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for again reminding us of what ministry is all about. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, and it's there for our learning and admonition. And God, I pray that we will learn much about like-mindedness, of thinking the same things as we serve our blessed Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we're in that section, like-mindedness in our admonishing one another. And we ended last time talking about the persuasion of Paul in verse 14. He said, I'm persuaded, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But beginning at verse 15 down to verse 21, he's not talking about his persuasion, but rather his purpose. And he breaks it down in several ways, and I'd like to do that as well. I'd like you to see six things in verses 15 to 21 about the purpose of Paul. It could be summarized by verse 16, ministering the gospel of God. Or verse 20, his purpose, to preach the gospel. Interesting, when Paul uses the word ministering, it's the word for a priest ministering. According to the Bible, all of us as believers are priests. We don't need to go through a priest to God anymore. We are all chosen. We are a royal people, a royal nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of Him. And according to the Bible, we are priests. We are a spiritual priesthood to offer up sacrifices of praise to our God. So when Paul talked about ministering, he could have used the word we get deacon from or bondslave from, but he didn't. He's using a word which means to minister as a priest, and he even presents it as an offering to God. Now, I believe God wants us to bring offerings to Him, don't you? That's what He says, to come into His presence and bring an offering and worship Him. And some people think of only money. It is not simply money. Here in this passage, it's people that He had won to Jesus Christ. I want to minister the gospel of God. I want to bring an offering to the Lord. And the offering he's talking about are people who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, let me show you several things. First of all, his purpose as it relates to God's grace. The end of verse 15, he says, it's because of the grace that is given to me of God. Turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 7 it says, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You know, there's a simple principle. Paul said, my ministry, my service for the Lord is based on God's grace. God gives me what I don't deserve. He considered a sacred trust to be able to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Maybe there's somebody you work with. Is that a sacred trust? Did God lay some neighbor into your lap? Some friend you met? Did God place that person in your field of opportunity that you might offer up to Him a sacrifice of praise by seeing that person come to know your Savior? What a better sacrifice than that. But even that opportunity is all the result of God's grace. Every opportunity, every talent, every ability, everything God has put into our laps has come because of His grace. Amen? Grace has provided it all. Secondly, as to the Gentiles, at the beginning of verse 16, he says that I should be the minister, the priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God. The minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I never have gotten over this in my study of the life of Paul as to why God would have an Orthodox Jew who excelled in Judaism above all his contemporaries, according to Galatians 1, and have him go to the pagan Gentiles. It just doesn't make sense. And why would God take Peter, even though he's a kosher Jew, this rugged, fierce fisherman who had never had any rabbinical training at all, and have him go to the Jews? I mean, you got to admit, it's worth thinking about and being amused about. If any of us were trying to tell Paul the will of God for his life, we'd say, well, God didn't give you all that training for nothing. Obviously, you've been trained as an Orthodox Jew. I'm sure God wants you probably go to Brooklyn, New York, where all the Hasidics are. It doesn't make sense. God sent him to the Gentiles, or does it? I'd like to lay a thought in your mind that maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't. But is it not possible that God chose him, because in reality, the Gentiles are being brought in to a Jewish hope and a Jewish Messiah and a Jewish lifestyle and a Jewish sect. Is it not possible, since Paul wrote that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, partakers of the gospel with the Jews, that you don't look at it as Jews and Gentile coming together, but rather Jews are already here and the Gentiles are brought in? Is it not what he mentioned in Romans 11, that the Jews are in the true olive tree and the Gentiles are a wild olive branch being grafted in? So it seems to me that sometimes we're a little off balance. Because the Gentiles now dominate the church, we now think a little bit differently about what God said. God chose uniquely the man who could help Gentiles understand the whole relationship of God and his Messiah through Israel. He chose the right man who had all that knowledge, all that background, and trained at the feet of one of the greatest rabbis in history, Rabbi Gamaliel. He chose the right man to help all the Gentiles to understand. Also, is it not also true, according to our New Testament, is it not also true that they tried to impose upon the Gentiles circumcision? Amen? They tried. And in the council in Acts 15, they decided that they shouldn't do that. They did still leave a few kosher things, but basically they did not put them under the Jewish regulations and laws. Would it not therefore be sensible that the one defending those Gentiles would be he who knew the other side perfectly and could be able to defend it scripturally and biblically like no one else could? No, I see the wisdom of God here. And when I look at like-mindedness, in all of this, God is bringing Jew and Gentile together, and the end of Romans is really pushing it. And Paul's saying, I am a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know it was to the Gentiles. God called me to the Gentiles. I'm sure there were times when it wasn't comfortable when he sat down to eat at a Gentile meal, knowing his kosher background. No wonder he wrote in 1 Corinthians, eat whatever is set before you and ask no question for conscience sake unless they bring it up. A lot of interesting things. And in that same chapter, did he not say in 1 Corinthians 10, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to all the glory of God? And he said point blank that he didn't want to give any offense because his great purpose in life was to save some, and that it was his goal. To an Orthodox Jew, he would become a Jew, that he might win the Jews. But to a pagan Gentile, he would be without that tradition, though not without the law of God. Of course, he wouldn't sin. But he would be without that tradition and try to relate completely to a Gentile. Imagine being a Gentile and finding out that this guy who's been witnessing to you is an Orthodox Jew that has excelled in Judaism, all of his contemporaries. It would be a little bit of a shock. What are you doing with us? Because God called me to help you understand that you as a wild olive branch have been brought into the true olive tree of Israel. You now can be fellow heirs with the Jews of all the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think that's pretty fantastic, don't you? I see the wisdom of God in it, even though at first it seems strange. Now, not only is his purpose here seen as it relates to God's grace and as it relates to the Gentiles, but also as it relates to the gospel of God. You know the term gospel, we get our word evangelism from the Greek word, euangelion. The gospel has a lot of adjectival phrases and prepositional phrases with it throughout the New Testament. And I sort of wondered as I was looking at this, because he does mention the gospel of Christ in this passage. Why did he say here the gospel of God? I'd just like to lay a possibility here that his point is that he has been called by God to reach Gentiles. And God, as he argued in chapter 2 of Romans, is God of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. That the gospel is something God designed for both Jew and Gentile. And they are not left out. It's just a possibility. Of course, I could be totally wrong. Amen? Now, don't cheer. Just think about it. The fourth thing I want you to see is as it relates to the goal he had. You know, this really helps me. I don't know if it helps you in evangelism, in trying to share the gospel of Christ with people. It's important to know what your goal is, what your aim, what your motive is. And look at what he says at the end of verse 16. That, a word of purpose in Greek, that the offering up of the Gentiles, remember he's using priestly language here, ministering. I'm a minister, a priest, serving the Lord. And what I'm offering up to God is the Gentiles. And that offering is that it might be acceptable. That's the word to please and the word well or good. We translate to be well-pleasing to God. Being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified means to be set apart. What he's saying is pretty powerful. That I see that the Holy Spirit has been working in my life to set me apart for this great ministry of worship. To offer to God the Gentiles who have come to know the Lord. And I want this to be well-pleasing to God. And all of a sudden, it just hit me as I was studying this, that the goal of all of our evangelism is to please the Lord, is it not? Whatever we do, is it really to please God? Or is it to please ourselves? Or to make ourselves think, we're really having an impact now? Or is it to please the Lord? The reason why I mention that, I've noticed that some of us are more comfortable with certain people in sharing the gospel. In fact, I had a couple of books in my library related to evangelism. I thought I'd bring it down off the shelf and take a look at it just for a quick moment. Didn't want to get too much in digression from the study I was doing in Romans 15, but just to take a look. And how interesting it is to remember that most of the evangelism in this country has been promoted as though the people most easy to reach are the ones most like you. Now, here we have a chapter on like-mindedness. I can't think of a bigger diversity than an Orthodox Jew with all of his tradition and a pagan Gentile who's filled with immorality and idolatry and everything. I can't think of a bigger cultural contrast. And God wants us to be like-minded, receive them all into the body of Christ. And Paul said, that's my ministry, to reach these Gentiles and offer up to God to please the Lord. Is our motive to please God? It got me to thinking a little bit further. If I'm off track where you are, you'll forgive me. But I just kept going with it. And I thought, you know what? No wonder a lot of people don't want to go to some far-off country where they'll be bit by mosquitoes and it's too hot and there's not enough good food, to tell some culture that really doesn't care about what we're saying about the gospel and they've never heard, or to spend hours trying to translate God's word into their language so they at least have one verse they can understand. Why in the world, quote, waste your life doing that when you could have a crusade in America and see a lot of people come to know the Lord? Why go after people who are different than you are? The answer is to please the Lord. It isn't always comfortable. I've noticed that God puts me with weirdos. And in the course of the conversation, I find out that's exactly what they think about me. They think I'm the weirdest person. I've seen guys on planes so weird. You know, I'm going up to Vancouver, British Columbia to speak on Israel and Bible prophecy, and the Lord gives me a seat next to an executive with the PLO. He was about ready to kill me, I want to tell you, because he asked what I was doing and where I was going. I had to tell him. And he found out I was going to preach on Israel and that I was for them. I mean, he was livid. He was ready literally to kill me. He wanted another seat, wanted to get out of there. Look, God doesn't always put you with people that you like. I found that out. And you know what's really troubling is God often puts you with somebody you can hardly understand what they're saying. God's brought different cultures here because we won't go to them. And I read in the paper that there's 121 languages now spoken in Southern California. I thought there was a misprint. 121 languages. Well, I say, let them keep their ghettos. Amen. we wouldn't want to contaminate ourselves by having to live with them, would we? I listened to a black man on television just this week who was talking about the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning worship. And how he as a black man had been to church after church, and unless they're all black, he is not accepted. And they all try to cater to him and make him feel that, even though he knows, I'm not really wanted here. And I look at this and I say, there is no bigger diversity than an Orthodox kosher Jew and a pagan Gentile from the Roman Empire with all his polytheism. There isn't a bigger gap. And to hear, if you're a Jewish brother and you've come to know the Lord and you believe in the Messiah, and to hear that we're going to let all these people in, you talk about an us-them syndrome. And Paul said, the reason I'm doing this is to please God, and I am offering these pagan Gentiles who've come to believe in the Jewish Messiah, I'm offering them up to God as a sacrifice to please the Lord. And it's sanctified, it was set apart by the Holy Spirit. God laid it on my heart. And God called me to be that servant. When I look at the purpose of Paul here, I get deeply moved. I understand how carnal we can be sometimes. Not only as it relates to God's grace and the Gentiles and the gospel of God and the very goal he had, but this is a real important point in verses 17 and 19 as to the glory that's involved. I don't know, but I guess it's age a little bit. But I get weary with all the, I call them glory hounds that are in the ministry. And I guess we're all subject to it. Whether it's on radio or television, I don't know. Does it bother anybody else? I mean, it's like the whole world is wanting adulation. The Christian world ought to be different, but they want adulation, they want praise, they want glory, they want to boast in what they've done. And there's always a long list on every program of all the great things they've accomplished for God. Does anybody get bothered? I don't know, maybe I shouldn't talk like this in front of you. But I don't have anybody else to talk to, okay? I just get bothered about it, and I say, what's the answer to all of this? Well, listen to what Paul said, verse 17. I like this. You talk about honesty. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Well, I guess he did. Well, he's turning the world upside down for the Lord. And what God's working in him is amazing. But look at what he says. But I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. In other words, he's done it all. To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. In other words, when I do ever share a testimony or when I ever boast, it's going to be in him. Because nothing really happened in any Gentile's life that he didn't cause. Oh, I like that. And then in verse 19, he mentions it was through mighty signs and wonders. The point is, I can't do that. God did it. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And from Jerusalem all the way through Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He poured his heart out. But he wanted God to have all the glory. Now let me tell you four things about that glory problem. First of all, look at the person of that glory. Verse 17. Through Jesus Christ. Those things that pertain to God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. The person of that glory. You want a glory? Glory in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be what? Glory. In the church, by or through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's a person that is the focus of all our glorying and boasting and exalting. It is Jesus Christ our Lord, the only one worthy to be praised. Amen. We better be careful. in our ministry for the Lord as to who we are glorifying. The second thing I bring your attention is the principle of this glory in verse 18. I think it's a principle that ought to govern us at all times. And I'm sad to say I think I failed many times on this. It says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. You know what? It's almost amusing what he said, because a lot of us are speaking quite frequently about all we've done. I like what one fellow says, well, if you did it, then he probably didn't. That's a little dangerous, isn't it? It reminds me of the story in the autobiography of Dwight L. Moody, or the biography written by Pollard, and in there is a little quote about Moody and Sankey were in Chicago for one of their meetings, and during the day they were walking down the street, and this drunk is staggering in the gutter, you know, and coming towards them, and Ira Sankey, who was a singer, Dwight Moody's singer, was a British gentleman, but he liked to kid Moody because Moody, kind of a crass type guy, and ate too much and talked too much, but God used him mightily. And this British gentleman saw this drunk coming down, and so he punched Moody, and he said, say, Mr. Moody, isn't that the fellow that got saved the other night? Didn't you lead him to the Lord the other night, that drunk coming our way? Moody took one look at him, looked at Sankey, and he said, well, it must be my convert. It certainly isn't the Lord's. Little honesty helps. Yeah, when we glory, let's make sure of the principle. I dare not speak of anything that Christ has not worked. And if he's worked it, then he's the person we ought to glorify and honor in all things. The third thing is the power, of course, that made it possible, which he makes clear in verse 19, the power of the Spirit of God. It's a terrible thing to be without that power. Terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to preach and teach without the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that I don't have to make the Bible powerful, aren't you? The Bible already is the power of God, but the Holy Spirit of God can change a person's heart that you've worked your tail off to change, and it never happened. And the Holy Spirit can change that person in a moment of time. It's remarkable, isn't it, his power? And half the problem I see in life is trusting the Holy Spirit instead of ourselves. And you can get so frustrated, especially if it's a family member and you're working hard, you're praying, they'll get turned around, and you do everything you can. You put tracts in the bathroom, and you put them on the refrigerator door, and you do everything. You put books under their pillows and anything you can, and open the Bible on their bed, and, you know, everything you could possibly do. And then all of a sudden, you realize it's not working. And there comes a time when you just are so discouraged, but you give up. And God moves in, and in a moment of time, can change the whole situation. And you look at it and say, how'd that happen? And I almost think that it might be good sometime for God to shout out from heaven, well, I had to get you out of the way first. Thank the Lord he's not that kind of a person. He's a wonderful God. He tolerates our impatience and our bad attitudes. He is merciful and gracious and forgiving. But we need to understand it's the power of Almighty God that makes a difference in people's lives. And if you understand that, the power is of the Holy Spirit, then there will not be any boasting. You know, sometimes even when people talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, I get the feeling like they're boasting. Have you ever felt that way? Like they're boasting. I was watching this guy. In fact, I was trying to mimic him a little bit on TV. It was just the way he was talking. And he said, when you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I was watching this guy and I thought, good land. I must not really get into it or something. Oh, you saw him. But it is kind of, I guess at best it's funny. But it's really tragic, isn't it? how far away we get from what Paul is simply laying out here. To God be all the glory. And if something happens that's going to achieve his purpose, let me tell you, it's going to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he, praise God, will use you, but he can replace you and put you on the shelf and use somebody else. How dangerous it is to think somehow we're the key. No, we're not. The power of the Holy Spirit is the key. And God will use anyone, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things through them. Praise the Lord. And fourth, the preaching that was involved. I love what he said at the end of verse 19. I hope we get the impact of this too. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, there are many interpretations of this in various books about Romans 15. One is that he went through all that the Bible wanted him to go through, the whole counsel of God, so fully preached means he never missed a single point. I really don't think that's the point. I think what he's talking about is his own commitment, that he never held anything back. I fully preached Christ. And you know, I love that. He didn't get sidetracked. He even said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, hey, my wisdom and all of my preaching, listen, I was with you in weakness and trembling and much fear. It wasn't enticing words of man's wisdom. It was in demonstration of the Spirit and power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith will stand, be real. It won't collapse. I have fully, with all my heart, preached Christ. And you know, that's one thing you can say about reading all of Paul's letters and the history of the Apostle Paul. It was our blessed Lord, the Messiah, who had captured his heart. That's what he wanted everybody to see. And like-mindedness, friends, will come when he is the only one we glory in. When we put all that we are and have and say and preach at his feet and honor him and glorify him. It's like the Greeks who came at the feast and said, we would see Jesus. May he be it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, in talking about his purpose, we've talked about God's grace and the Gentiles and the gospel and the goal he had and the glory that was involved. But there's one more thing. Look at the guidelines he followed in verse 20. I wonder how we're doing this today. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. You know, sometimes I see guys kind of half-hearted. A few weeks back, pastor said, boy, you really get excited up there. Yeah. He said, I don't know, that's a lot of energy. Aren't you tired? I said, yeah, I get tired. He said, well, what do you do when you're already tired? I said, well, that's happened to me many times. What do? You just have to trust the Lord. And it's, I don't know what it is. You get up there to preach and God is able to strengthen you. I don't know. Why don't you just sit on a stool or something? I said, well, I tried that once, and I felt like I was going to a funeral service. I was dead in a doornail. I don't know. I just can't sit. He said, well, why don't you just kind of relax? Relax. This is very important stuff. He said, well, you're just too passionate about it. Why don't you just lay it out there, and if they want it, they'll take it. Sort of a Christian smorgasbord, I guess. You know, I thought about everything he was saying, and you know what? I can't do it. I think if that's what we're going to do, I better get out of it. I better stop this. See, when he said fully preach Christ, he meant his whole heart was in it. You can't just be apathetic and complacent and indifferent about the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Plus the fact, when he said in verse 20, I have strived, he agonized in his preaching. There was an energy, a deep energy in his soul. His burden was heavy. He said, my heart's desire and burden to God for Israel is they may be saved. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. Everything I read about him is contrasted to those who say, hey, just take it easy. Billy Sunday said, if you don't preach with all your heart, then don't preach. He may have had something. What I see here is also an important guideline when he said in verse 20, not where Messiah was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, I look at all the churches that are almost in the same block. I mean, we can hardly go anywhere without finding a church close by that pretty well teaches the Bible. And yet, I travel all over the country and around the world. I see vast segments of population with no Bible teaching churches at all. But we all got to stay here. I don't get it. He said, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Wow. May God help us to understand. Let's come to verse 22 and look at like-mindedness in terms of the anticipation of Paul's visit. When you're really like-minded, you want to be with folks, of course. And the first thing I notice in verse 22 is the reason he had not been able to come. What is his reason? Why don't you get on a boat, Paul, and go there and settle this? He said, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. By the way, verse 21, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, is simply reinforcing the fact, let's go to people who've never heard. But in verse 22, he said, I wanted to come, but I've been hindered from coming to you. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was not allowing Paul to go to certain places he wanted to go. I don't know how he stopped him. I don't know whether it was mud and a road that was bad or what it was. It was in central Turkey, and he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit because God had something else for him. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that Satan had hindered him. It's the same word. He's been much hindered, says verse 22. That tells me a lot about the heart of Paul. He really wanted to come. He wanted to see these dear, precious folks in Rome. Undoubtedly, the church was started by the strangers of Rome that were at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, who came to know the Lord. That's probably how the whole church was started. Paul wants to visit them very badly, but he was much hindered. Secondly, notice in verse 23 and 24, the realization of how this desire could be fulfilled. He said, but having no more place in these parts, I have a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into what? What did he say? Spain. You know, this fellow Paul is amazing. What's this Spain deal? You know, this guy wants to preach Christ, Messiah, where he's not been named. And he wants to go as far as he can at the other end of the Mediterranean Sea to preach the gospel. And I'll tell you what, you folks are already saved. I'd love to see you. I'll tell you what, I'll try to stop by on my way to where I really want to go. Remember the story of the 100 sheep in Luke 15? When one is lost, you know what shepherds do. They stay with the 99, have a prayer meeting about the one that's out there lost. And let's really pray that somehow they'll be reached. Perhaps we can put an ad on the radio or put it in the newspaper. They'll read it. Or we'll put up a nice church building. They can see it when they drive by and they'll want to come in. Is that what it says? Interesting, isn't it? When you really get down to the practical nitty-gritty of explaining this whole passage here, it seems to me that Paul is indicating a heart to reach people that is greater than most of us have ever felt. I loved it the night one of the members here of our Bible study, I was talking to him on the phone. He said, I really hate to miss a study, but my unbelieving parents have invited us over, and this could be the night when God wants me to win them to Christ. That's where he belongs. Look, it's very important to get out of this chapter the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's on his way to Spain. Nobody has been to Spain. I'm going to Spain. Have you ever been there? No. You've never even been to Rome. Do you know how far it is? Well, you know that ship he did take from Caesarea to Rome was a mess. Remember that? You think you're going to go all the way to Spain? I have a heart for Spain. Oh, look, I'll tell you what. I'll come by and say hi to you guys. But I'm going to Spain. You see, underneath this whole chapter is a burning desire to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. And I pray we'll never be able to escape it. Which brings me to verse 25 and 28, an interesting problem. And that's a responsibility he had in going to Jerusalem first. Verse 25, now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. He's been talking about ministering to the sinners, as it were. Now he's talking about ministering to the saints. What is it? Well, it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, churches like Thessalonica and Philippi and Corinth and all. They made a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. Why were they poor? Why were they suffering? Because of a general famine, as well as being ostracized so they could not buy or sell because they become messianic believers. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things or material possessions. I'd like you to see just four things here about his responsibility in going to Jerusalem to take this contribution, this offering that all the Gentile churches had gathered together. They heard how they were suffering in Jerusalem and the gospel came from there. And so the Gentiles take up an offering. Let's help them. And Paul, you take it. You're the missionary of the Gentiles. You take it. Four things came to my attention here. First, his concern in verse 25, was to minister unto the saints. Look, in all of our efforts to reach lost people, don't step over the body of Christ in order to do it. To minister unto the saints. Let us do good to all men, Paul said, but especially the household of faith. If you see a brother or a sister, another believer, who's hungry, naked, and in need of help, don't just say, be ye warmed and filled. But if you don't give them the things they need, then how dwells the love of God in you? Here's a real example for all of us. And secondly, the contribution that had been made is very interesting. It's a subject that deepens our commitment to giving, especially as you study it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians was a part of Achaia, who were negligent. The Macedonian believers, like Philippi and Thessalonica up north, they were very liberal in giving, and they were poor. But the rich folks down in Corinth, they had been negligent. And Paul wrote two chapters to them, especially in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And that's where we get a lot of principles about giving. And he spoke about the commitment of the Macedonian Christians and what an example they were to these rich Corinthians. And he said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Every man as he purposes in his heart, which means to plan ahead, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver. All that teaching is related to what we're reading, taking that contribution to these poor, starving Jewish believers in Judea who are suffering tremendously. But it was from them that the gospel went forth, and he's saying to the Gentiles, we have a duty, a responsibility to return that, to materially support them, they who brought us the message of the gospel. The labor is certainly worthy of his hire. A contribution he was going to take. But notice in verse 27, that conclusion he had drawn. We just already hit it, but it said, their duty, verse 27, their debtors. If they've been partakers of spiritual things, it's their duty to also minister unto them in carnal things. Turn over to Galatians, please, and look at chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, we can also translate to share, unto him that teacheth in all good things. If God has blessed us with a word, then we ought to also support it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was very consistent in his argument, though he himself asked nothing. He supported himself by being a tent maker. But in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 9, it's the same truth. It says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or material things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power or authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister, the priests in the Old Testament, about holy things, live of the things of the temple? That tribe of priests and Levites had no land to cultivate. So the people brought gifts to sustain them. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, folks, right now, I want to share with you what is a burden on my heart about the support of God's work around the world. Several years ago, in many of the Bible teaching churches, they had what was called a missionary chest. The big chest. And people would bring old, discarded stuff they didn't want and put it in there and used to say, it's for the missionaries. I didn't think much about it as a kid. I always thought it was kind of a dumb idea. I always wondered, why didn't they buy him a new shirt? But anyway, I sort of went along, you know. Oh, it's for the missionaries. And then my brother became one. And he came home on furlough once, and I was in college, and I was going to help him with all those wonderful gifts folks had given. Some folks said they had a mattress for them because they had no bed, no mattress. When I saw that mattress, I wanted to puke. The thing had holes in it. It was rotten. It was terrible. Every piece of furniture we built up was junky. My brother was trying to put on shirts that didn't fit. And I looked at all that. You know, something got in my heart. God helping me, I am never going to be that way the rest of my life. If there's anybody that we ought to honor, it's those dear saints that are out there pioneering, working in fields where no one else knows much about them, and suffering for the Lord. Those people ought to be honored. And when they come back, they should be at the top of our support list. And you know what I see? I see, again, forgive me, but I don't have anybody else to talk to, so I'm going to just dump on you. Okay? You can handle it. You come from all different churches here. You know what I see? Churches reducing their mission budgets. It's down to where it's embarrassing. So we build our huge ministries and our edifices and all our great material and machines and equipment while the missionaries are still struggling with junk. I don't get it. I don't get it. One of my former staff members is here tonight, who's now with me again, but he can tell you that we made a commitment that for every dollar this church spends, $1 is going to go to spread the gospel around the world and support these workers. And when they come home, we're going to treat them royally. And we're not going to let them run around and beg people to support them. We're going to give them whatever they need. Why? Well, first and foremost is to please the Lord, but also because the Word of God teaches it. And we are failing, I believe, in reaching lost people today in the mission fields of the world because we have withdrawn. After all, we're building our shopping malls, are we not? And if the economy's good and we could still go to the mall, who really cares? Listen, America has always been a bastion of support for the gospel around the world. And there are ministries all over that desperately need our help. I saw the other day in a paper, did you know that if we didn't buy dog food in this country, we could support all the missionaries around the world full-time at the same wage level that's here in the United States if we just didn't buy dog food. Now, this is a real touchy subject because I like dogs. And it really hurts me to say I wouldn't go to the store to buy the dog food. But I'll tell you, it may help to understand that whatever I'm paying for that would be a good idea to also dump to the Lord's work, if not much more. You understand, folks, something's wrong. And every now and then, including Romans 15, Paul lays this principle on us. It wasn't just once. Remember back in chapter 10? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they be sent? I think one of the most exciting things to be a part of is folks that are on the front line sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and having the beautiful privilege of being a partner with them financially. I love that. It's a great honor. Amen? I don't know, you weren't real enthusiastic. Yeah, little pressure. But Paul makes it very clear. His conclusion is it's our duty to minister in the material things. The fourth thing is that his coming to see them was to follow this responsibility. He said in verse 28 that I have sealed to them this fruit, and then I will come. Now, we mentioned there were four things here. The fourth thing is the response he was anticipating, and I really like this. In verse 29, would you look at that, please? It says, and I am sure. I like the way Paul's so positive. I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about all these who've won to Christ. You'll understand why I've been a little late getting to you and why I've been hindered, because God has been doing a wonderful thing. And I'm going to come to you, and I'm coming with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel and what God has done. And, oh, he wanted to encourage their hearts with it. Go back to Romans chapter 1, please, and remember these words, because they need to be written in also at chapter 15. Remember what he said, verses 9 to 12 of Romans 1. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted or encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I was hindered, that I might, why was I hindered? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I've been used of the Lord to reach Gentiles. And when I come to you, says Paul in chapter 15, verse 29, I'm going to come with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and we'll all have a good time praising God over it. Amen? Back to chapter 15, let's take a look at one last thing. Like-mindedness in the assurance of prayer. Verse 30 to 33, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive, you agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me. His reasons are clear in verse 30. One is for the Lord. Two is for the love of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit puts that love in your heart, all these things he's talking about will be easy to apply. When you really love the Lord, when the Spirit of God is controlling you and filling you with his love, you love the work of God, you love the workers of God, and it is a joy to pray for them. The places where I go to minister have pastors, and I take those pastors and their names, and I put them on a prayer list, and I pray for them. One of those is here tonight. And you know something? It is a joy. It is no hassle at all. It is such a joy to pray for the work of the gospel in the lives of other people. And I just encourage you, I don't know whether you have a prayer list or you don't, but being like-minded is often developed on our knees in prayer. Paul says, strive together, like-mindedness, with me in your prayers to God, for me, please. That's his reasons. But look at his requests. There's three of them, really, in verse 31 and 32. In the Greek text, it's the word hina, meaning in order that. It's a purpose adverb. Three requests indicated by that. First one is in verse 31, and it's for personal deliverance. He said, pray this, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Boy, was that ever a problem. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, he says, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may be glorified and have free course, for not all have faith, and pray that I might be delivered from who? The evil one. The enemy is out to stop the work of the Lord. His request is for personal deliverance. Pray that I might be delivered from them that do not believe. Number two, pray for emotional acceptance as I take this gift. Verse 31, that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted, welcomed, received well of the saints. Pray for that, that they would really accept it and know the love that's behind it and why it's being given, and they would accept it. Please pray for that, the emotional acceptance of that gift. And then third is a real precious prayer in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed. It's for spiritual refreshment. Spiritual refreshment. I want to come to you with joy. The joy that only the will of God can bring. I want to know that I'm in God's will. And up until this point, he's been hindering me. But I do want to come. And I want to come with the fullness of that blessing of what God's doing in the lives of many Gentiles. I want to tell you all about it. And I want to come with joy. But I want you to know, I could use a little refreshment. Amen? I like what one beautiful prayer journal says. You better come apart before you come apart. Hello? There was a comment on Jesus telling his disciples, come apart and rest a while. You better come apart before you come apart. Amen? And oh, how we all need it. I sure need it. He said that we may be refreshed. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He's never been there, but he knows they love the Lord and their faith was spread everywhere, as he said in chapter 1. And I can't wait to be with you. Isn't it wonderful to be with believers who can encourage and build you up and refresh your soul instead of tearing you down? Paul needed that, and so do we. And then in verse 32, we have his closing remarks. You know, he's not done. This isn't the end of the letter. He has these long salutations and greetings. He's not done, but he said, now the God of peace. Oh, we can't be like-minded without that. We need peace. It means to bind together. The opposite of division. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So be it. That's what we need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us again that it's a spiritual priestly ministry that we have as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to needy hearts, whether they're here at home or through the efforts of friends that we know who have gone cross-culturally, cross-linguistically to other countries to share the good news of the gospel with people who've never heard. God bless them. Help us to support more faithfully the work of the gospel. And Lord, I thank you for the example of Paul. I see that what's on his heart needs to be on ours. The passion, the commitment for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage every one of us to care about lost people, whether they're in our families, our neighborhoods, people that we meet. No matter who they are or what kind of cultural background they have, May we care about lost people and be thinking all the time before God, trusting Him about how we can be used. So thank you, Lord, for what you can do. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.